Well, good morning. It's great to see you all. My name is Kevin. A big hello to the people in the lobby. Overflow, good to see you guys. I acknowledge you. Thank you so much for coming. I got to tell you, we need a bigger boat. But thank you guys for being willing to be out there. I just want you to know that God is doing something here, and it's special. And so we want you to know that we are and have been praying about next steps, what that looks like. And so just know that we acknowledge that we need a bigger space. And so we're trying to figure that out real time and just be praying for us as we go from there. We are in our third week of our series, What Happens When I Die? And this series is all about the afterlife. Now I want you to turn to the person next to you and say this. Someday you're going to die. I'm not trying to be demented. All right? I'm not trying to like, the reality is that's true. The reason why we're doing the series is because we want to relieve any tension that you may have around that topic. To be able to give clarity where maybe there's misunderstanding, or maybe something that you were taught as a kid that you just don't know, the Bible is very clear about what happens when we die. And so that's the purpose of the series, and we want to just let you know that we're so glad that you're here. And I pray today would be a day that you acknowledge that you learned something, that you're able to even know more about who Jesus is, about who God is, and the future he has for us. Now, but last week, Becky talked about the issue of heaven. If you did not listen to that message or weren't here to see it, it's online. Go to revivewesleyan.com. You can click on messages or watch a message. All of our campuses, all the audio is recorded. So you can see any campus here, any of our campus pastors. Again, we're five churches, one, or five locations, one church. But you can hear Becky's message was awesome last week. You want to hear that. This week, I got the short straw because I'm talking about hell. So I'm not really sure what that means, but we're going to talk about a very difficult topic that maybe you've never heard preached about before, but is just as important. So my prayer has been this week that you would be encouraged. We would also understand the reality of heaven and the reality of hell. So I want to ask if you just bow your heads as we pray before we start our time together. Father, we thank you so much for each person that is here. Thank you that you desire to have a relationship with each one of us. And that you desire to give us a hope and a future with you. All of us for all eternity. So I pray this morning as we look in your word, would you bring clarity? God, would you bring hope and peace? May we, when we hear the word death or hell or heaven, have a new perspective because of your word that transforms and renews our hearts and minds. So we thank you. May the meditation of our hearts be pleasing to you. May the words of my mouth be pleasing to you. In Jesus' name, amen. So what comes to mind when you think about hell? What comes to mind? Maybe it's fire and brimstone. Maybe an image like this. Or maybe a little something more whimsical, like a cartoon devil. Or maybe perhaps you think of the nine levels in hell of hell in Dante's Inferno. Or maybe you think hell's where you want to be because there's going to be a party because you heard about this party with all your friends who are going to go there too. Like, I don't know what you've thought about or what comes to mind when you think of hell, but no matter what comes to your mind, know that in the scriptures, Jesus talked about heaven and Jesus talked about hell. If you're taking notes, I want to encourage you to do that throughout our time together because I'm going to give you a lot of information today. But Jesus taught that hell is a reality. It's not just a figment of your imagination. Jesus was clear about it. He talked about it. He believed that hell was a very real place, and he warned people of its existence. For example, if you have a Bible, I encourage you to turn to Matthew chapter 10. Matthew chapter 10, beginning in verse 28. You can use the Bible in the chair in front of you, front row. There's not a chair in front of you, so you might have to look. There might be one on the speakers next to us, or you can look on your app, your phone, or your own Bible, but they'll be on the screens as well. Matthew chapter 10, beginning in verse 28. Listen to Jesus' words. He says this. He says, "Do not be afraid of those who kill the body, but cannot kill the soul. Rather, be afraid of the one," meaning God himself, "who can destroy both soul and body in hell." Matthew 10, 28. Now, we'll talk more specifically about this passage a little later and what Jesus was referring to when he said hell. But before I even continue, maybe some of you are thinking already, okay, Kevin, wait a minute. How can a loving God send someone to hell? You ever asked that question? Or wouldn't it be better just to have God erase hell and have Jesus take everyone to heaven? Wouldn't that just clear things up and make it really easy? Well, those are valid questions, questions I've asked throughout my life. But we'll answer them a little bit later. And this is why we are doing this series, because it's so important for us to look at what the scriptures have to say concerning hell and understanding God's character, who he is. Remember, we're doing this series for two reasons, primarily: to relieve fear and anxiety about the issue of death, and secondly, to correct any misconceptions that you might have had that are not biblical. Maybe just something that you thought about or something that someone told you or you were taught. Now, today, I'm going to be more of a teacher than a preacher. Typically, we look at a passage of scripture, kind of walk through it and see what the passage said back in the day and what it means for us, because truth never changes, what that timely truth means for us today and how we can live it out. But here, because of this holistic view of hell, I want to look at the whole picture of what the Bible has to say about hell, what God has to say about it, what Jesus has to say about it, that we're going to jump around to different verses. And according to the scriptures, I encourage you to take notes. I encourage you to write down some of the verses I talk about. Write down the points that I make. And then look them up later for your own personal time with God, just to kind of study through this. And with your community group, people that you do life with, talk about these things together. So today I want to give you three biblical truths about hell. Here's the first one. You ready? Hell was not God's original plan. Hell was not God's original plan. Now, if we look at the beginning of everything, Genesis 1 and 2, the first two chapters of the Bible, you'll see that God created everything to be beautiful, orderly, productive, and perfect. He created humans to be in intimate, loving relationship with him and each other. They had everything they needed. It was indeed paradise. Man, humankind, Adam and Eve walked and talked with God in a perfect environment. So what happened? Well, to put it briefly, sin happened. We first see sin show up in Genesis chapter 3, three chapters in after this grand, amazing story was started. And God gave humans the choice to obey him or disobey him. And when the opportunity to disobey God presented itself, the first humans took it. Choosing to obey God, they sinned. I just want to make a point real quick. There is a difference between a mistake and a sin. A mistake is something that I have a tendency to do when I'm doing mathematics, like what's 8 times whatever, or times, or I'm playing a game with my kids and I'm writing down the scores of our card game or whatever, and I happen to add a little bit more points, but it's actually a mistake, usually not done on purpose. I lose anyway. What is it about kids and games? They just beat me in everything, right? But a sin is willfully choosing to go against God. Now, you might be saying, Kevin, is there an opportunity when I can sin? I don't even realize it. Yes, because it's all ingrained in our system. But majority of our sins is a choice to say, I believe my way is better than God. I'm going to do my way, my thing, my time. And so as a result, that's what Adam and Eve did. They were banished from this perfectly cultivated garden that God had placed them in, and they were forced to live in an uncultivated land where they had to make their own way. And this is because of sin. And this is sin, telling God that his way is not good enough and choosing to do our own thing in our own way. Are you tracking with me so far? As a result of this, if you're taking notes, the loving response to disobedience is punishment. You have to understand this. The loving response to disobedience is punishment. We see this in parenting. If you're a parent or a grandparent, sometimes the most unloving thing a parent can do is to not discipline or to not punish their children when they disobey, because it will have lifelong consequences for their kids. You ever thought about that? Kids in this room, when your parents discipline you, it's because they love you. And now if you think about God, if God's love is a two-sided coin, one side is mercy and the other side is justice. Did you catch that? One side is mercy, the other is justice. Only God knows how to give mercy and when to give justice. And as human parents, we try to give a good balance as well. However, maybe some of you have been raised and been taught with a version of God that only gives justice. That's the side of the coin you see. That God loves to dole out punishment. In fact, your view of God might be that he is waiting for you to mess up so he can crack down on you. Or perhaps your perception of God growing up was that he was only a God of mercy, that he never gets upset, that he never punishes his children, but just sweeps our sins away like under a rug. But neither of these perceptions are biblical. See, we have to hold into the tension of both sides of God's love, justice and mercy. They get the full picture of who God is and what his love is like. And we need to see that because separation was not a part of God's original plan. God finds no pleasure in punishing people, just as a parent doesn't find pleasure as in punishing their kids. Yet the loving response to disobedience, especially continued disobedience again and again and again, is punishment. I have to tell you a story one time. I didn't say this in the first service, but when I grew up here in middle school, it's a funny story. My kids still bring it up all the time. It's one of those campfire stories you tell at night. Like, tell us something we don't know, Dad. And you're like, oh boy, here we go. But when I was a kid in fifth grade, I was hanging out with the wrong crowd. And I began to, like, you can imagine this. I began to, like, talk back to teachers and, like, just, I was stupid, let's just say it that way. To the point where my parents had, like, they brought in the, you know, parent-teacher day, and they're like, Kevin is, like, something happened this year. Like, he's just rude. He's, like, you know, I don't know. That was a weird season. But all that to say, my punishment, that, like, my birthday's in June, and so, like, 2 months later, my parents were planning this special, like, camping trip weekend for my friends and I. I had it all planned out and everything, and next thing you know, we get home, and my parents are like, Kevin, you're grounded. If something doesn't change, it's going to be worse. And I was like, yeah, whatever. What are you going to do to me? I'm a fifth grader. You can't do anything to me. Right? And so next thing I know, I get another call the week later, and my mom and dad are like, hey, how's Kevin doing now? You know, we punished him, and the teacher's like, he's worse. And so my mom and dad were like, Kevin, that's it? Your party, your camping trip is canceled. Basically, your birthday's canceled. And so my kids think I'm a year younger than I actually am. Like, literally, you ask Isaac, they'll be like, oh, yeah, Dad, your camping trip, that never happened. Like, and like it those things, continued disobedience, if I had loving parents, leads to more punishment. And so the reality, I don't know why I shared that whole story. Now you know a little bit more about me. But God loves us. That's why he punishes us. As a parent, you understand this. Right? However, God also shows his mercy very early. Not just his justice, but his mercy early in the biblical narrative. Because right after sin entered the picture, in Genesis chapter 3, God immediately puts in place reconciliation, or a process of reconciliation, just as that verse as Becky read at the beginning, saying that Eve's descendants would crush the head of the serpent, which is a symbol for evil. The whole point of the Bible, the whole story of God, is to show us God's love and his desire to be close to us. That's the point. Even in our continued disobedience. We're not perfect. We need a Savior, which is setting us up where we're going to go a little later. But if we resist and disobey, God will not force us to be with him, because that is not love. Becky talked about this last week. All that to say that God is for us, not against us. Would you say that with me? God is for us, not against us. He's not trying to get us. He loves us. And he gives us choice because he loves us. Let's look at what God says through the prophet Ezekiel in Ezekiel chapter 18, verses 30 through 32. This is God speaking through the prophet. God says, I will judge each of you according to your own ways, declares the sovereign Lord. Repent. Turn away is what repent means. Turn away from all your offenses. Then sin will not be your downfall. Rid yourselves of all the offenses that you've committed and get a new heart and a new spirit. Why will you die, house of Israel? Listen to this. This is God. For I take no pleasure in the death of anyone, declares the sovereign Lord. Repent and live. See, God was talking to his people, saying that he takes no pleasure in seeing anyone die. And do you know who anyone includes? Everyone. He wants none to perish. God wants to be with us and to know God's judgment and punishment. They're not instant. It's not like as soon as we sin, he comes down and says, boom, boom, boom. There's consequences for our sin. But our ultimate destination isn't determined in that moment. He gives us chance after chance after chance to acknowledge our wrong and repent, to turn back to him, away from sin. If you ever read Acts, where the first church formed, Acts chapter 1, Acts chapter 2, the message that the gospel of the message that the disciples shared was repent to the people and turn to God. It's your choice. But if you want to live life truly, it's repent, turn around. It's doing a 180. I'm going my way, my thing. Repent means to say, I'm going to go your way, God. I want what you have for me. Repent and turn to God. And he says, repent and live. Listen, one of Jesus' disciples, Peter, he said it this way in 2 Peter chapter 3, beginning in verse 8. He says, but do not forget this one thing, dear friends. With the Lord, a day is like 1,000 years. And 1,000 years is like a day. That's God's timeline. The Lord is not slow in keeping his promise, as some understand slowness. Instead, he is patient with you, not wanting anyone to perish. But there's that word, everyone to come to repentance. Did you see that? Some might be thinking, God, why don't you just come back and make things right? He is patient with the entire world. And he's saying, it's not time yet. It's not time yet. A day is like 1,000 years. 1,000 years is like a day. I want everyone to come to repentance. And I want to use you to help them know in love what it means to know my two-sided coin. I'm a God of justice and a God of mercy. And this goes for you and for everyone you love. He wants none to perish. It also includes everyone that you hate. He patiently waits for us to all come to repentance, to come to him. That means God wants your wonderful grandparent, your grandfather or your grandmother, to be with him forever, as well as corrupt politicians, as well as scandalous celebrities, as well as mass murderers. What's happening in the Middle East, people who are killing people, God wants them to come to repentance today. That's why he's patient. He loves them. He wants no one to perish. And everyone in between, mass murderers, to grandparents, to friends, to enemies, he wants them all to know him, to be close to him. Again, God is for humanity, not against it. So number one, the idea that hell is not God's original plan, that is so key in understanding the rest. And secondly, number two, hell was not created for us. It was not created for us. When talking about judgment, Jesus said in Matthew 25, we talked about this in Lent, the idea of the sheep and the goats. Do you remember that parable, that illustration we were talking about? At the very end of that parable, the story that makes a spiritual point, the king will say to those who do not follow his commands, he will say, depart from me, you who are cursed, into the eternal fire prepared for whom? The devil and his angels. Hell was created solely for the enemies of God, the devil and his angels, Satan and his demons. Did you know that Satan, the scripture tells us, was actually a worship leader? He is an angel. He was a worship leader in heaven. That he got prideful. And instead of conducting and leading the service, leading not just the service, but leading the worship in heaven, he says, I want it to be about me. And pretty soon, God said, then you take one third of the angels and get out of here. Get out of my presence. Because remember, sin cannot be near God. That's why hell was created. for the devil and his angels. And then yet when Adam and Eve sinned, the scriptures tell us that all of humanity became an enemy of God. In that moment, humanity and creation aligned with the enemy. Therefore, apart from Jesus, we are all destined for hell, for all have sinned and fallen short of God's glory. He's perfect. God and sin cannot be in the same space. Sin cannot be near God. He is so holy and so perfect. And so when you hear people talk about and people joke and say, I want to go to hell and have a fun time with my friends and party down there, their picture of hell couldn't be further from the reality of what hell is like. If I could just describe it to you, what the Bible describes, what we're going to talk about in just a little bit, I can sum it up this way. Hell is worse than anything that we could ever imagine. Hell is separation from God. And what that means is hell is separation from the source of love himself. God is love. It's separation from love. It's separation from hope. It's separation from peace. It's separation from joy. It's separation from anything that is good. We cannot comprehend or begin to comprehend the depth of pain and anguish that would be like. Because even now, God's presence is in this place. God's presence can be in you if you are a follower of Jesus, if you invite the Holy Spirit into your life. Imagine God's presence nowhere to be seen. What's that like? A source of joy and hope and peace and love and light and rest. Everything that you think is good comes from him. So the most severe punishment here on earth that we have, that we know about, that we've kind of made up, is solitary confinement. If someone's in prison, what's the worst thing they do? They separate them from every other living thing for X number of days or weeks or months. And people say it is the most anguish-ridden, you go crazy. And that doesn't even touch the tip of the iceberg when it comes to what hell is like. Hell is exponentially beyond that experience. And yet that's what we can do. It's keeping someone alive, but separated from life at all. Now you'd be thinking, Kevin, this is the worst message you've ever given. This is horrible news. What are you doing to us? Well, there's hope. And I want to talk to you, because the reality of hell, we need to face that, because we need to face the reality of death and the reality of heaven. But the Bible uses, when it talks about hell, four different words. I want to give you these words, okay? And it gives us an idea of how horrible hell is. Now, the Bible is written in Hebrew in the Old Testament. It's written in Greek in the New Testament, but it also has some Aramaic in it as well. So there's different words for hell that are used. Let me just pass them on to you. They're not going to be on the screen, but you can write them down if you want to. So the Hebrew word sheol, it's spelled S-H-E-O-L, S-H-E-O-L, is used 65 times in the Old Testament. That describes a shadowy, dark grave, a pit that was used as the place of the dead. So in the Old Testament, when they refer to hell, they're talking about this Hebrew word, sheol. Another word, the second one, you might have heard the Greek equivalent of that word, which is the word Hades. You ever heard that word? Hades. It's not a place where anyone would want to go, not a place where you party. The third word is the Greek word Tartarus, T-A-R-T-A-R-U-S. Maybe that's my phonetical way of saying it because I couldn't pronounce it otherwise. Tartarus is how it's said, which means torturous pits. It's used in 2 Peter chapter 2, verse 4, to describe a place where God has sent fallen angels in chains for judgment, what I talked about. 2 Peter chapter 2, verse 4. It's not meant for humans. And then I want to focus on this fourth word, the word that Jesus used most often to refer to hell, and I want you to write this word down. This word is called Gehenna. Can you say that with me? Gehenna. Gehenna. Gehenna, now, is an actual place very familiar to Jesus' audience in that day. See, it was a deep ravine or a valley on the southwest slopes of Jerusalem. So it looks something like this. So to picture this valley where there was a fire going 24/7. For the sole purpose, this is what this valley was for, for the sole purpose of burning garbage, burning animal carcasses, and the dead bodies of criminals. This is a real place in Jerusalem at Jesus' time, called Gehenna. Now take a moment to imagine, back in our reality today, 2024, a place like this, just like in Jerusalem, on the southwest edge of East Aurora, somewhere between Jewett, Homewood, and Mill. That's the southwest corner. Somewhere maybe behind the post office. I don't know what that means. But imagine the smell. Imagine the density of the smoke, how it would choke out the light. Gehenna was utterly repulsive. It was unclean. It was disgusting, as maggots scrambling from dead bodies only to be consumed by the flames themselves. Imagine how hard it would be to try to avoid that place at all costs. Just, I don't want to be near that. And add to the horrid picture, during ancient times, hundreds of years before Jesus was ever here on earth, this valley of Gehenna was thought to have been used to sacrifice children to pagan gods, to false gods. So it was not just a disgusting place, it was actually a cursed place where most of the evil acts were done back in pagan worship. This is where they happened. Now, I've had even had someone in the last service, they showed me a picture of Gehenna. They went there in 2019. They're like, oh my goodness, this is a real place we saw. It's not something made up. And so Jesus knew that the word Gehenna, just saying that word, would resonate with his audience. So he used it as a vivid word picture of what hell was like. They could walk to it. They could see it. And if the wind was right that day, they could smell it. Jesus wanted them to have this visceral reaction, a physical repulsion to the idea of hell. So he used this particular word for a particular audience. And this is why context is so important. Remember the verse I mentioned earlier in Matthew chapter 10, verse 28, when Jesus says, "Be afraid of the one who can destroy both soul and body in hell." Jesus used the word Gehenna. Both body and soul in Gehenna. But since we wouldn't make sense of that, we wouldn't understand that term in our modern language or our modern context, it's translated as hell. Gehenna is translated as hell. It's interesting. The one in the passage that talks about here who can destroy both soul and body in hell refers to God himself, who is able to do whatever he wants with our bodies and our soul. To destroy here means to deprive one of spiritual life, to procure eternal misery in hell. People in hell won't simply be annihilated or cease to exist. No, it's enough to remain alive and yet feel like you're dying without ever dying. It's eternal punishment. And so I hope it brings it home a little bit more of what Jesus' picture was trying to paint of what hell is like. It's because of Jesus' use of Gehenna that hell in the New Testament went beyond just the pit of death, but it's also now associated with burning fires. That's where we get that imagery from. The cartoons, etc., that you're watching. It's also associated with punishment for wrongdoing, torment, and separation, because even back in the day, hundreds of years before, as children were sacrificed in this place as a part of pagan worship, they were first separated from their family. Just the anguish of that alone. And so throughout the New Testament, hell is described, and I want to give you four more examples I want you to look up later on your own. It's described as, number one, a place of anguish. That's Matthew 13, 42 through 49. This verse talks about that they will be thrown into a blazing furnace where there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. Secondly, the lake of fire. That's Revelation 20:18. Then death and Hades were thrown into a lake of fire. The lake of fire is the second death. Number three, it's also a place of condemnation. John 5:28 and 29. For a time is coming when all who are in the graves will hear his voice and come out, and those who have done what is good will rise to life, and those who have done what is evil will rise to be condemned. And number four, hell is like an eternal punishment and separation from God, like we talked about. and be punished with everlasting destruction and shut out from the presence of the Lord and from the glory of his might. Wow. This is what the Bible describes hell to be like. We don't have every detail of what hell is exactly going to be like, just as we don't know every detail of what heaven is going to be like. But we have glimpses of it, just like we talked about last week. But we do know from Scripture that hell, if you could sum it up, is loneliness, despair, darkness, and utter hopelessness. There will be no partying with friends in hell. Friendship doesn't exist in hell. It's complete separation from God, humanity, and it goes on for eternity. Now, some Christians have used hell to scare people into believing. And yet others have gone to the opposite extreme and said that hell cannot exist because God is love. They try to explain away hell as some mental state or a part of this fallen world here on earth, not an actual place. But remember, Jesus himself, and don't miss this. Everything in the Bible is important, but when Jesus says something, pay closer attention to what Jesus says. When it's about heaven and hell, when it's about our eternity, when it's about salvation, there's things that are more important than what do we do with this or that. Everything is important, but there's some things that are more important. Don't get me wrong. When Jesus says it, lean in. That's why it's read the letter in some Bibles. Jesus taught that it was a reality that people needed to be aware of because he talked about Gehenna is what it's like. We need to understand the relationship between a loving God and an eternal place of punishment. Now, all that to say, here's where it turns and goes from a depressing message to a message of hope. Because the third point for today is this. Three, hell exists because love exists. Hell exists because love exists. You might be thinking, what do you mean by that, Kevin? Love only exists if there is a choice. You cannot force love. See, God didn't create us to be robots that follow his whim or order or beck at any time. He created us to be human with minds. We can be creative and have thoughts. Like no other species has that. When you think about what that looks like, God didn't create us to be robots to love him without thinking. We experience this in our own relationships. Like think about your own relationships. Have you ever loved someone who didn't love you back? It's painful. And God knows how it feels. There are plenty of verses in the Bible that show that God gives us the choice to love and follow him. When we don't, it hurts him. Yet God will not force us to be with him. If you don't want to be with God, you don't have to be with God. With that said, I want to be clear. Listen to this. God doesn't send anyone to hell. God doesn't send anyone to heaven. It's our choice. Because love is a choice, that God is love. He says, it's your choice. Here is your options. It's your choice. It's pretty crystal clear, but you ultimately choose. You're invited, but it's yours to take. He gives us choice. He loves you and me enough to let us choose where we want to spend eternity. It can either be with him in heaven or separate from him in hell, a real place. And he invites us to be with him. As we referenced even last week, Jesus said, Becky mentioned last week too, Revelation 3, here I am, Jesus says, I stand at the door and I knock of your life, of your heart, with all you are. If anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will come in and eat with them and they with me. He doesn't burst through the door. He doesn't ignore the door. He knocks on everyone's heart. Do you hear the knock? He loves you, but he gives you a choice to open. In fact, there's a painting you can see that's really interesting. If you ever look at the detail of a painting of this picture, you can search it on Google. There actually is no door. There is no door handle on the outside of the door. It's only on the inside for you or me to choose if we want to open. Jesus invites us, but he does not force us. Hell exists because love exists. However, one day, each of us, because of our choice, we will get what we choose. But remember, God is just. He says, vengeance is mine. There will be a day when evil will receive its due punishment as God makes everything right. He is a just God. And there will be a day in which all who reject God will get what they choose. Separation from God in hell. To not choose Jesus means to choose separation from God. And you think about anyone heading to hell, it should not make us happy, whether they're a friend or a relative or an enemy or even a mass murderer. It should not make us happy. It should break our hearts just as it breaks God's heart. But there's good news. Here's where the great news today. There is one way to permanently erase hell from your future. So you don't have to fear. You don't have to think about it. And we spoke about it last week. The Bible says, if we confess our sin, if we repent, that word, if we repent, turn from our ways, if we believe that Jesus is the Son of God, that he came and died, a criminal's death on a cross, to take our sin upon him, because God is a just God, but he's also a God of mercy. And so he said, someone has to pay for this. I can't just let it go unpunished. That's not a loving thing. There has to be punishment. There has to be discipline. Jesus stepped in and said, I'll take that punishment. I will take the sins of the world upon myself. He lived a perfect life. No one else is even eligible to do what he did, because all have sinned and fallen short of God's glory. But we can gain life by simply putting our faith and trust in Jesus, his work. Nothing we can do to earn it, nothing we can do to deserve it. That he did the work. By grace, through faith, we can have eternal life, believing he is who he said he is, that he did what he said he'd do. He died, but he didn't stay dead. He rose again. Hell is not the future of the person who follows Christ. That is good news. Romans chapter 5, verses 10 through 11. Remember I said that we are enemies of God? Humanity, creation, once Adam and Eve fell, and the lineage, the bloodline that we all came through? All have sinned. Listen to Romans. Paul writes this. He says, for since our friendship with God was restored by the death of his son Jesus, while we were still his enemies, we will certainly be saved through the life of his son. So now we can rejoice in this wonderful new relationship with God. Because of what? Because our Lord Jesus Christ made us friends of God. That is good news. That is the gospel. That it's through Jesus' death, his sacrifice on the cross for our sins, that we are no longer enemies of God. By faith in Christ, we are reconciled to God, reconciled to the Father. We are made friends with God. We are invited to dwell with God. That Jesus said, I'm going to prepare a place for you. But my Father has extreme patience and love. He wants no one to perish. That's why he's not coming back yet. That's why I'm not coming back yet, Jesus says. He wants all to come to repentance, to know him. And I choose to leave this place, but to give you my spirit so that you can be my ambassadors. So that my spirit can live in you. So people can see resurrection life in you. So that you can tell people. And I'll give you the words. And I'll tell you the scenario. And I'll give you exactly what you need at the right time. Because I'm good. And I'm faithful. And I love you like a parent. But I got to punish sin. So I put the sin on my son, Jesus. And anyone who looks to him, who believes in him, you are forgiven. It's like Jesus says, I will step in for you. I will step in for you and for you and for you because I'm perfect. And I can lay down my life. I can also pick it back up. He paid the penalty for our sins. Hell was designed for the enemies of God so that we could live a life that's so close to God. There's not a hint of anything outside of his goodness and his grace and his mercy and his love. He's a good God. And his timing is perfect. A day is like 1,000 years to him. 1,000 years is like a day.
can I ask you, don't wait to put your faith and trust in him. He longs to be close to you. Can I tell you too, the first emotion in the scriptures, right after Genesis chapter 3, right after sin entered the picture, Adam and Eve, the first emotion recorded in scripture is shame. They knew instantly when they chose to do their own way, something wasn't right. God didn't have to say, you guys did something wrong. They knew. And they hid. And God said, where are you? He knew. Whenever God asks a question, he knows that. It's a teaching moment for the people he's asking the question to. Where are you? Why'd you do your own thing? And he began to put into motion sending his son. Talk about what it means to have sacrificial system so that animals had to die. Blood had to be shed to cover for the sins, to forgive people. It was setting it all up for Jesus to come onto the scene. When his cousin, John the Baptist, saw him when he started his ministry, said, behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. This is the man. This is the guy. He's going to take away the sin of the world if you put your faith and trust in him. But it's our choice. It's your choice. We can choose to believe or not believe. The choice is up to you. Because he loves us. So I encourage you, open the door. He's knocking. Open the door. The world's going to tell you, do your own thing, it's better. Experience the wow now. Forget the greater later. Do the wow now. Forget the greater later. God's saying, I got something so much better. Pursue me. I'm pursuing you. So today, I invite you, put your faith and trust in him. I'm going to ask you just to bow your heads. Maybe there's someone in this place, God, who the reality of this series, talking about heaven and hell, talking about death, has awoken them in a different way. That their spirit is hungry for truth. Thank you for the realities that you share with us, these glimpses of heaven and hell. God, you tell us that if we confess with our mouth that Jesus is Lord, and if we believe in our heart that God raised him from the dead, then we will be saved. So God, maybe there's someone here this morning that they would choose to confess. Say, Jesus, I tried to do things on my own. Thank you for your forgiveness. I repent. I turn to you. I open the door. I want your way. I choose to believe in you, Jesus, that you came and died in my place. You didn't stay dead. You rose again. And you promised the same for all who put their faith and trust in you, that we will live eternally with you. Thank you for that promise. I believe. I choose to follow you, Jesus, in this moment.